Jesus, Jesus. There is something special about that. And people can talk about God and mean all kinds of different things when they say God. But when we say Jesus, as we sang, the name Jesus can silence our fears. How many of you have allowed fear to either control or manipulate you? All right, if you're not raising your hand, it's because you're afraid people are going to look at you. Am I right? I mean, we all deal with fear, and fear has a way of manipulating us. Fear of public speaking, when they've done surveys, is the most common top fear people have, even over spiders, over heights, and over death. 73% of people, according to the National Institute of Mental Health, say speaking in front of people is their number one fear. Because when you get in front of people and speak, you're vulnerable. People judge you. People go out and say, man, did you hear what that preacher said? But we're afraid about what people may think about us. Fear is a powerful force. In 2001, after the planes hit the World Trade Center, fear controlled a lot of people. A lot of people would not get on a plane because they were afraid they might be on the plane that's the next one to run into a building. And that's exactly what the terrorists wanted. They wanted to strike fear into us and control us through fear. Over the last couple years, fear has controlled a lot of people. And COVID is something to be concerned about. It's something to have a certain amount of fear, but it can get overblown. We need to take precautions. We need to try to be safe, but we also need to continue to live. But fear can control us. In 2005, I'm pretty sure that's the right year. So my oldest three kids, if I get it right, were, I wrote it down so I would, 10, 8, and 6. All right, 10, 8, and 6. And we went to Worlds of Fun in Kansas City. Did you ever go there? Worlds of Fun. Now, on the Friday night before they opened for the season on Saturday, they had what they called Nazarene Night. Now, you have to understand, Kansas City is where the headquarters for the Church of the Nazarene is, the denominational headquarters are there. And there's a lot of Nazarene churches, so they must have had some connection with World of Fun, and they invited all the Nazarenes to come. I'm guessing they wanted to check our holiness because they were checking out the rides that night before they opened up. But my boys and I went, and we're walking through, and we came and we saw this ride called the Ripcord. And we just sat there and watched for a while because these people would put on these harnesses and they would get together and they would hook a cable to them and they would winch them up into the air. I looked it up, 189 feet up in the air, and then they pulled this cord and it would release you and you swung out over people. My boys looked and we watched for a while and they said, Dad, would you do that? Oh, yeah. But I'm not paying $25 to get on any ride. If you don't know yet, I'm tight, and there's no way I'm going to spend that kind of money on something like that. I already paid to get in the place. Well, we went on through the park and did a few rides, and we ran across the guy in my congregation. He had his middle school daughter with him and her friend, and my boy said, did you see that ripcord? He says, oh, yeah, I went on it with the girls, and in fact, I got another ticket with reservations to go on at 7:45, and looked at me and says, hey, I've already been. Why don't you go? Now what do I do? I'm a man. So I take it. We wander around. We go to the ripcord. We had to be there 15 minutes early, and I'm watching this thing. Was I afraid? I'm a farmer. I know equipment breaks down. And it's a cable pulling you back. But I had to think through it. I had to reason through it. Okay, if somebody has died on this thing, they wouldn't still be operating it. I think I can do this. So my faith in the equipment overcame my fear of dying. And then they put the harness on us, and I'm strapped between two middle school age girls. And they start winching us up into the air. 189 feet in the air. That's way up there. I looked around. I could see the entire park. And then I hear this voice on this intercom up there. Pull. And one of those stupid middle school age girls pulled that string and it just let us go. I did not scream on the way down because nothing would come out of my mouth. Now on the way back up, I sounded like a middle school girl squealing going through there. Fear. Too often we allow fear to control and manipulate us. We worry about what other people think, what other people are going to say. Sometimes we worry about our health or our well-being. What is it we're fearing, and where is it we put our faith? Because fear is a powerful force. Some of us suffer from what's known as FOMO, fear of missing out. I have a daughter-in-law that has a bad case of FOMO. I've got a little bit of a case, and it's not contagious, so you don't have to worry about that. But the problem with the fear of missing out is sometimes you miss out where you are because you're thinking about what else you could be doing and what you might be missing out on. Now, I will tell you, if there is such a thing, sometimes I get spiritual FOMO. Because it got me to church a lot of times in the old days when you used to go to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. I was always afraid if I didn't go to the service, the Holy Spirit was going to come down, revival was going to break out, and I was going to miss it. So the fear of missing out on it drove me to church whether I wanted to be there or not. See, fear drives us to do some things we wouldn't normally do and to not do things that we might have done. Fear is a common emotion, and Jesus addresses it quite a bit. This morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 12, and we're going to start out reading verses 4 and 5 of Luke chapter 12. And Jesus tells us, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. I mean, Jesus is saying we need to fear God more than we fear people. We worry about all kinds of things. But in reality, the worst thing someone can do to you is kill you. Now, that's not the greatest outcome on something, right? But once you're dead, they can't do anything else to you, which is why Paul was able to write from a Roman prison as he wrote a letter to the Philippians and said, for me, to live is Christ and die is gain. Because he recognized they may kill him, but that's the worst they can do. And then I'll be in the presence of Jesus. He wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light and momentary troubles. Now, if you know anything about Paul, light and momentary is not how we would describe his troubles, right? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, Paul was not going to allow fear to dominate him in the immediate because he had his eyes fixed on the eternal. Paul's faith was greater than his fear. Now, that's not saying he didn't fear. I'm sure he feared. I'm sure when he was shipwrecked and floating around in the water, he feared for his life. But his faith was greater. And he lived his life driven by faith instead of driven by fear. On February 10th, 2015, ISIS released a video where they marched 21 men down a beach and had them kneel in the sand. They were part of a propaganda film. And they asked these men if they would denounce Christ and if they would accept conversion to Islam. They said, we'll let you live. Otherwise, we're going to kill you. So they went to the first guy. And the 20 of them were from Egypt working in Libya. But one of the guys, they didn't even know who he was until after this film was released. And they found out later his name was Matthew, and he was from Chad in Western Africa. And he had gone to Libya to work as well, and ISIS gathered him up. He had been missing since January. They didn't know where he was. But anyway, they had them all, 21 of them, kneel down, and they went to them and said, if you reject Christ, we will let you live. And the first guy said, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And they cut his head off. And they went to the second one. They said, if you reject Jesus, we will let you live. And he said, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And they cut his head off. And they did that to all 20 of them. I can't imagine. And they went to this 21st guy, this Matthew, who wasn't part of that group from Egypt. He was from Western Africa. And family members and all said he was not a follower of Jesus. But they came to him and said, if you reject Jesus, we will let you live. Accept Islam. Convert to Islam. And he said, their God is my God. And they beheaded him as well. These men allowed faith to overpower fear. Now, none of us know what we would do if we were in that situation. You don't know what you would do in that situation unless you're there. You can think you know, but we don't really know how we would react until we're in that situation. But Jesus tells us in this passage this morning, don't fear people. Fear God. Even in the face of persecution or death, which some of the people Jesus is talking to right there, including his disciples, will face, even in the face of that, trust God. Don't worry about what people can do to you. We may face persecution. We may face ridicule. We might lose our social status. We might get canceled in the cancel culture. We may lose jobs. In some parts of the world, you can lose your life. But as Paul says, all those things are temporary. None of those really matter. What really matters is eternal. We need to fear God more than we fear people. And then picking up at verse 6 of Luke 12, he says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. This God, he tells us to fear, knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, some of you, that's pretty easy to count. But others, it's not so easy. But just think about that. This God that we are told to fear so loves us and cares for us that he knows minute details about us. He knows things about us that we don't know. So Jesus says, fear him, but you don't have to be afraid of him. Fear him, who after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him, but you don't need to be afraid of him, because we can trust him. We can have faith in him. See, Jesus is trying to get us to see that we don't need to fear people and what they might say, what they do to us. Even though we may face persecution, we can continue to side with Jesus, even though it could potentially cost us our life, our job, our families. We don't have to fear, because the creator of heaven and earth knows us and loves us and is with us. Faith overpowers fear. So he says, don't give in to fear. Stand strong in your faith. God is the only one we should fear, but his character is such that we don't need to fear him. He loves us, and he wants what's best for us. We revere him. We show reverence for him. That kind of, I always think of Isaiah in that. In Isaiah chapter 6, it's, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord. We fear him like that, but we don't need to be afraid of him. Picking up at verse 10, Jesus tells us, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. There's that verse in there. That verse that keeps some people awake at night. Anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. If you're worried about whether you have committed the unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you probably have. But if we reject the Holy Spirit's wooing us into a relationship with Jesus enough, our ears get dull, our hearts get hard, and after a while, we no longer hear him. We shut him out. Hear this. He never shuts us out. He continues to call us, but we get so dull that we don't hear him anymore. We're the ones who get hardened. God doesn't get hardened towards us. But we can only come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who calls us into that relationship and enables us to respond to God's invitation. So, if you sense God calling you into a relationship with himself through Christ, what Jesus did for us, don't say, I'll take care of that later. I'll do that. No. Because after a while, your ears get dull and you don't hear, your heart gets hard. If you hear him calling, the time's now to say yes. And to pursue the one who's pursuing you. To move towards him. Because he's already moving towards you with open arms. And if you're afraid to share your faith, if you're afraid to share what Jesus has done in your life, I tell people, you know, we'll talk about anything and everything. Have you seen this thing on my shoulder? You know, we'll tell people all kinds of intimate things, but when it comes to talking about Jesus, I get a little, it's a spiritual battle. But if we practice, you know, that's what the military does. That's what police do. That's what firefighters do. They practice so that when they're in the midst of it, they just react. So if we practice and we prepare, When somebody asks us for the reason for the hope that we have, we can just share. And it doesn't have to be deep theological. Just share what God has done in your life. Hey, here's where I was, here's where I am, and Jesus is in the middle. People can't argue with that. We don't have to be afraid. And even if that fear comes, we can have faith over fear. The Holy Spirit is given to the church. He gives us what we need to say, and he gives us the power to say it. But as a church, as a whole, the Big C church, individual churches, if we ridicule or criticize or distort what the Spirit says, we're in danger of the Spirit of God leaving our church. In the Old Testament, the Spirit lifted up from the temple and left because the people refused to obey what God was telling them. See, it is by the Spirit that the church lives and worships and witnesses. If we give in to persecution or pressure from the culture, and we ignore or blaspheme our own life-giving Spirit, the Holy Spirit, there's no alternative life available. And this is a very real danger in the church in North America today. Back in before the Nazis, and when the Nazis first took over in Nazi Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer tried to sound the warning to the church. But the German people had greater loyalty to Germany than they did to Jesus. And they shut the Holy Spirit out. And they began to accept this persecution of the Jewish people, even though it was their neighbors. And they spiraled out of control. They wanted a form of Christianity without Christ. And Jesus' teachings began to fall on deaf ears. And the still small voice of the Holy Spirit wasn't heard. And we see what happened. Because the church blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit was not in the church. If we shut out the Holy Spirit, we die spiritually. Going back to what Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, this weird little interchange here. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you? Do you know that guy? Do you know the guy? I mean, Jesus is talking, and he's talking about don't be afraid of people, but stand by faith in the midst of fear. You might face persecution, but you can trust God, and God will be with you." And this guy stands up and speaks up, worried about his inheritance. Isn't he listening? I mean, this crowd had to be thinking, who is this guy? And where is he going? What in the world is he saying this for? Why is he saying it now? And at first, Jesus kind of dismisses the guy. But then Jesus does what Jesus does. He tells a story. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." By outward appearance, this guy's a good farmer. I mean, he has got it together. He's a smart businessman. He had a huge yield. And instead of building more buildings and covering up his land with buildings, he said, man, I'll tear down the old ones. I'll build bigger. I'll build better. I'll build up to date. I'll have all the technological deals. And I'm just going to store all my grain right there. He was set. He was up to date. He put money away for retirement. He could rest his tired body. Things were looking good for him. We would look at this guy and say, that's a successful man right there. That's a good farmer. That's a good businessman. But there was a problem. And the problem is first evident when we realize that this man's all by himself. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down. I will store. I'll say to myself. There's one person in this man's life, himself. And he didn't care about anybody else, apparently. He also did not recognize the source of his abundance. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. The soil, the seed, the rain, the sun, the yield. Now, it all came from God. This dude didn't do anything for that. He planted and cared for the seed, and he harvested. God was in the midst of the entire process. But he's thinking, look what I did. God's saying, you fool. You have no idea. God blessed this man, but this man thought it was all about him. How many of us, how many times have been blessed by God and we think it was all us? You know, even to be born or to live in a country where the freedoms that we have in this country, what did I do deserve this versus the guy born in Russia? Or China, or North Korea, or Afghanistan. What did I do? I was just blessed. This country might not be perfect, but it's better than most other places you're going to be able to live. But this man didn't recognize that, as we often don't, that it's God's hand at work. It's God's blessing. This man didn't fear God, and he didn't care about people. And God called him a fool. I mean, he might have seemed wise, and he might have been business-wise, and he might have been a good farmer, but in reality, he was a fool because he planned for his retirement, but he didn't plan for his death. And not everybody retires, but everybody dies. He planned for himself, but he didn't include anybody else in his plans. See, often what appears to be our problems aren't really our problems. There's a root to our problems that brings about all of our problems. And what was this guy's problem? Fear over faith. He knew he had a good crop, but he was afraid to share it with anyone. Next year might be a bust. And then I won't have enough. So he hoarded. He made an idol of what he had. He made an idol of what God had blessed him with. Jesus told us back in Luke 9:25, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, let yet lose or forfeit their very self? This man forfeited his soul for a life of comfort and ease. He was afraid. He didn't trust God. He forgot that God was the one that could cast him into hell after he died. He didn't trust the very God who provided him this abundant crop He didn't trust him to provide him with that crop again the next year. The Israelites had the same problem. God gave them, as they're wandering around in the desert, each morning they would get up and could gather manna. And God said, just gather enough for today. Don't worry about it. I'll give you some for tomorrow. And each day they had enough for that day. But they had to trust God each day for that day. Now, when God first provided the manna for them, they disobeyed God and they grabbed up enough. They hoarded extra. Well, I need more. Just in God, I might not be able to trust God tomorrow. But all that extra manna that they gathered rotted and had maggots in it. So they had to learn. God was trying to teach them, you can trust me. Do not be afraid. Trust me. And each day they had enough for the day, except for the day before the Sabbath. He would allow them to gather twice as much, so they had enough for the Sabbath as well. Because, see, God is faithful. God is trustworthy. We do not need to be afraid. Everything might not go like we want, but it's okay. We can trust God to care for us. He tried to train up the Israelites. They kind of learned because they just had to. But how many of us hoard things, hang on to things, idolize things that God has given us because we're afraid? How much is enough? Just a little more. Because fear drives us. I mean, we're afraid we might not have enough tomorrow. And if we really look at it, the places that we fear is because our faith is weak. Because faith and fear are the opposite of each other. So we have to decide, am I going to have faith or am I going to be afraid? Which one's going to drive me, faith or fear? This farmer could not hang on to all those goods. He's about to die, and he can't take any of it with him. Everything he had invested in himself, and now all the work he had done, all he had done his entire life, all his savings, everything is going to be in someone else's hands. He hadn't invested any treasures in heaven, as Jesus talks about. And his fate was in the hands of the one who could cast him into hell, the one he had rejected for the love of money and things. Fear took him to the very place that he feared most, complete emptiness, nothingness. See, our fear will drive us to places we don't want to go, but faith will take us to places we never imagined. But we have to choose. Am I going to live by faith or am I going to live by fear? We all have to make that decision. Will I live by faith or will I allow fear to control me? Fear will drive us to places of security, but in reality, there's no security there. Faith unites us with Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. It might not be easy, but it'll be good. So what's your choice? Fear means depending on what you can do for yourself. Faith means leaving everything, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. Dying to ourselves and depending fully on him. Trusting that he really is good and really does love us and want what's best for us. What's going to drive your life? Fear or faith?